In Philippians chapter 1, start reading with me in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he will never give up on you. Verse 7, even is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now notice reason, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In other words, if we do not approve the things that are excellent, that is, make a difference in things in the Scriptures. Last night out at the racetrack, after I did the little message that I do there every Friday evening and had the prayer, there was a young man came up to me and he said, I would like to talk to you about something. And so we went, sat down in my car, and he told me that he goes to Pensacola Christian College, and one thing led to the other. And so I began to ask this young man about his salvation. He told me about his salvation, but it was rather weak. He was filled with a philosophical attitude about everything. He just talked on and on and on. And one thing led to another. And he kept telling me about repentance and forgiveness of sins daily. And so I tried to show him some things about rightly dividing the word, but he wanted no part of that. And so I said, well, do you understand about rightly dividing? Yes, I understand about it. And I said, well, you know that all of the Bible is for our admonition and our learning, but all of it is not to us. He said, I don't believe that. I said, of course you believe that. So he agreed that there was the Old Testament versus the New Testament. I asked him, did he eat shrimp? He said, yes. I said, how about oysters? He said, well, I eat them. I don't particularly care for them. And I said, well, if you eat them, then you don't believe all the Bible is written to you, because if you believe the Bible is to you, then you'd be living in sin, and you were forbidden to do that in the Scripture. I said, do you wear wool and linen garments? Yes. Oh, yeah. I said, well, then you're transgressing the law, and on and on. And this young man got just disturbed. He really got disturbed and said, you're trying to confuse me. And so I tried to show him about Paul's epistles being to the church, the body of Christ, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and he would have no part of that. And he said, I just don't want to hear any more of this. And he got out and slammed the door in my car and went storming off. Well, in a sense of the word, that's not that young man's fault. Somebody is responsible for training that young man. Somebody's responsible for filling his mind with this stuff. And as the Bible says, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. There are things in this Bible that are more excellent for us. They're more excellent unto us. So he said, are you telling me that I should just throw the rest of the Bible away? And I said, no, I'm not telling you. I said, see, he never heard when I said all of the Bible is for our admonition and our learning. There's something happens in that religious system today that blinds the spiritual eyes of individuals so that they cannot see what you're saying unto them unless it matches what they've heard for umpteen years. Now I want you to go back to Philippians, to Ephesians with me. In Ephesians chapter 4, and just read with me a little bit there, and then we'll go from there. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And of course, our calling is a heavenly calling, so we should walk worthy of a heavenly calling, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, not trying to present ourselves to people as if we've got all the answers and we're smarter than they and we know more than they and all this kind of business. We may not know as much as they, but we may acknowledge things they won't acknowledge. Do I need to say that again? You see, there are a lot of people that know more than we know. They don't acknowledge the truth we acknowledge. Jack Benepi, supposedly, can quote the Bible. Old man Drake, J. Finnis Dake, the Assembly of God preacher, could quote the whole Bible. I mean, that man would start in the middle of a verse out of Deuteronomy somewhere and quote the passage and whatever. But he didn't acknowledge the real truth of Paul's epistles. He didn't rightly divide the word. So it's one thing to have all this great knowledge. It's something else to acknowledge that which is given unto you for you in this age. You're to preach it, teach it, and live by it. Back in the passage, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, not make unity, keep the unity the Spirit has already made. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some. Now, skip the parentheses to emphasize the men. Let's go back to verse 8 again. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some men, as in verse 8. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting the saints. If I put on the board up here and I say this represents the earth, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when Jesus Christ died, he descended in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up. Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And the morning after his resurrection, he's standing there. Mary sees him, and she starts toward him evidently, and he said, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Her and the others left on their way to Jerusalem. Before they got to Jerusalem, Jesus Christ met them in the way, and they held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then I know something about that. I know that from the time they left that tomb, before they could get to Jerusalem, Jesus Christ ascended up above all heavens. He ascended up to where God the Father was, and God gave him gifts. Those gifts are men. God gave him gifts unto men. And so they're named there. And then he comes back down and spends 40 days with the apostles. After that 40-day period, he goes up out of their sight, and then Stephen can see him in the heavens there. He saw him stand at the right hand of the Father. The implication is that he's waiting there for Israel to repent, which God knew they were not, but nevertheless, he's given them the privilege, and they didn't repent. And so he ascends up, and Paul in Acts chapter 9 saw him brighter than the sun. And then by the end of the book of Acts, Paul writing to Timothy said that he's above all heavens. He's in the area where man has never gone. No man can enter into, and on and on and on. So I know then the Lord right now is out of the universe. He's above all heavens, and on and on and on. Now, back in the passage, go back to verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some men apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now the gifts in that passage are different than those in 1 Corinthians. Now I'm going to put on the board up here. Here's where Paul, here's where Paul was saved. This is the book of Acts out here, and I'll say right here represents the ending of the book of Acts. Acts 28, and I'm just using Acts 28 as a line there. If you argued with me about it, it'd be all right. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. But during this period of time, Paul wrote Thessalonians, Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans. Paul went into the synagogues and preached to the majority of these people here. And so he established churches wherever he went, and it's called the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he said to the Corinthians, you are the body of Christ. He said, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. And in Romans chapter 12, he said, we are members one of another. The only way that we can be members one of another is by a spiritual baptism. In other words, we're spiritually linked together. Obviously, we are not members one of another physically. The only way that two human beings can be that is by marriage in the Scripture. And yet, we're members one of another, spiritually speaking. Then we're joined together in one body by belief in Christ dying for our sins. Now, this one body back here is referred to as a child. Children have to be taught with signs and miracles and whatever. A mother does not teach her child like sit him in a high chair there, go to a board and mark on a board and tell him how to handle his spoon or to eat his peas or whatever and this and that. A mother doesn't do that. A mother physically feeds him. She physically deals with him. She physically takes the spoon, holds his hand, and on and on and on. And she'll put, and when he first begins to eat, he just mixes it all together. I mean, it's all pablum or whatever. There comes a day, though, that the mother begins to divide the peas from the corn and from the this and that and the other. She rightly divides. But most children don't believe in rightly dividing, so they just stir it all up. That's where the religious system sits today. The religious system has the bread and the meat and the whatever just mixed up together, and they don't know the difference. That's where that young man was last night. So the mother trains that child. She may slap him on the wrist. She may slap him on top of his hand. She may do any number of things physically to make him understand what she's saying unto him. During this period of time in the book of Acts, people spoke in tongues. Miracles were performed. All sorts of things. And the Bible said the Jews require a sign. So the signs being for Israel, Israel is predominant at that time, but by Acts 28, Israel is lo am I. They're not God's people any longer. They're scattered out. They're scattered around the world. Jerusalem is burned to the ground. Their temple is gone, and on and on and on. So a change took place. Paul is put in prison, and over here he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy and Titus and whatever, while in prison. Now, this over here is spoken of as a man. These back here are spoken of as children. Paul said, in effect, I've dealt with you as children. Why? You're carnal and you walk as men and on and on and on. Over here, one new man. Someplace God expects the church, which is the body of Christ, to grow up and get off the milk and live on this earth as a man, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Our calling is a heavenly calling, and we're to teach people thus, and on and on. Now, I want you to think about some things with me. For instance, back here, the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26. Turn there with me. Hold on to Ephesians. Turn to Acts 26. In Acts 26, verse 16. Acts 26, verse 16. The Lord said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee." Okay, there it is, right there. It's referred to in Acts chapter 9. In other words, Paul in Acts 26 is telling what happened in Acts 9. "I have appeared unto thee." There it is. "For this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, those things in which I will appear unto thee." So I'm going to come across over here. "And the Lord appeared unto him again." I'm going to put that Acts 18. Acts 18:22. Paul went up to Jerusalem. While he's praying in the temple, the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Get quickly out of here. They'll not receive your testimony concerning me." He said, "I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And from that point, Paul became a prisoner for you Gentiles. And that's emphatic. It is unmistakable that people that believe the Bible. Now, he said, "I now send thee, I will send thee." Those things are emphatic in the passage there. Verse 17, "delivering thee from the people unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes," and on and on and on. So the Apostle Paul has two sendings. In other words, he's sent forth, Acts chapter 9, and he goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Turn your Bible to Romans and look in Romans chapter 1, and I dare say there's not a fundamental preacher in Pensacola, Florida, that abides by the real truth of Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first." Do you all know of a pastor in Pensacola that goes to the Jew first? So that's just a term he's using. No, he went to the Jew first. No longer does he do that after the Lord appeared to him again, the second time. He went to the Jew in the synagogue at Thessalonica. They rejected him. He went to Corinth. They rejected him. On and on, all the way through the book of Acts. Paul goes in the synagogue. They blaspheme. He establishes a church in that city, goes there the next. Goes in the synagogue, goes to the Jew first, then that is null. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, "What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision, much every way," on and on and on. In other words, the Jew then had the advantage at this time. Jews don't have any advantage today. Come on, folks. It's the same everywhere. God would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men. Come on. Those Ephesians that were there in Acts chapter 19 in the temple of Diana, the grace of God didn't appear unto them back there. Paul went into the synagogue there, preached a while in the synagogue, then took the disciples out, went into the school of Tyrannus, and any idol-worshipping Gentile in the temple of Diana that would have turned from his idols and come over to the school of Tyrannus could have heard. The point was, Paul wasn't going over there to them. They could have come to where he was. Great. But they didn't. They didn't even believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Ephesians today, we in this room, as the Ephesians and the Colossians, we have access to all the basic truth that Paul ever taught through the gospel, even though there was a time back there we didn't have access to that. And you know something? I know why people reject that. Nobody has to tell me that. I know why. I've been down that road before, folks. I don't know what kind of religion you had, but I know that I was a Baptist. My daddy was a deacon in the Baptist church. My granddaddy was a Baptist tradition. I have four brothers. All of them were Baptist. My sister was, and on and on and on. I know about all that. I later on, after I was called to preach, was ordained as a Baptist preacher. I know what Baptist preachers believe, and I know what they teach. And that isn't all, folks. I know what they taught 30 years ago. And they've changed in 30 years. You know why they've changed? Because they're nuts like me and people like me on the radio and television that are preaching the doctrine of rightly dividing the word, and the preachers hear it on the radio and television and they've started inserting it into their message and so forth. Now tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I know. In fact, Dr. Ruckman here. I've got a tape by Dr. Ruckman made in Mobile, Alabama in 1959 or 60. There was a small Bible conference there, and I and some other people went to that. I was running the rescue mission at that time, and Dr. Ruckman in that thing there is teaching that your forgiveness is based upon you forgiving people according to Matthew chapter 6. He'd deny that he even believed that today. He criticizes Bullinger and Stamm and E.C. Moore and whatever, and yet, come on, folks, I knew him then. And I've seen the change that's come in his life over the years, just like that man over in Atlanta. Well, I had somebody the other day said, "Is Brother Stanley been, do you send your tapes to Brother Stanley?" And I said, "I don't know, I don't guess." And so they named a tape on righteousness, and they said it. I got the tape and said it sounded to me just like that he's preaching it, just like it was in the tape. I don't know about that. Doesn't matter. But come on, folks. Hey, I know what's going on out there. Now, Paul went to the Jew back there, but a change took place after Paul went into prison. And there's so many things to say about all this, and there isn't any time to say them. I need to take about four or five classes to teach on this subject, but I want you to notice some things back in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men," verse 11, "and he gave some apostles, some prophets." All right, back here then, there were gifts of the Spirit. See? In other words, individual people were given gifts. The gifts over here are men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, each individual has a gift of healing, speaking in tongues, so forth and so on. Over here, no more speaking in tongues, no more miracles, but there are gifts of men given to the church, which is the body of Christ, to do certain things. Hold on there and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The context is charity. Verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And of course we know that charity is love. It's that of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. "The love of Christ constraineth us because of the," and on and on and on. So the context is charity versus flesh. Look at verse 8. "Charity never faileth." In other words, it'll never fall away. It'll never quit. It's, "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." In other words, he's not saying men are going to strip. He's not saying they're going to quit talking to one another. In other words, the gift of tongues will cease. "Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Why? I mean, he's not saying everybody's going to be stupid. In other words, a special gift of knowledge vanished away. Why? Well, at this period of time back here in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and so forth, and Paul's ministry, men had a gift of knowledge in that, as in John's particular case. The Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation in about A.D. 90 to 95. He wrote about in John in about A.D. 85, he wrote the book of John. In other words, he wrote a book relating things that the Lord taught him 50 years before that. He had a special gift of knowledge and is led by special leadership of the Holy Spirit. No one in this room even needs that. Why? We've got the completed Word of God. I don't need a gift of knowledge to remember what happened 50 years ago. I can just open the book and I got what happened 1900 years ago here. It's right in the book. There's where the knowledge is. None of us have anything to boast in. It's the book. Back in the passage, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Verse 9, we know in part with prophecy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part should be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Well, when I became a man, I put away childish things, and on he goes. Well, that which is perfect has come. And it is charity, it is love, but it's the perfect man of Ephesians chapter 4. The church, which is the body of Christ, is to be termed as one that has grown up. And they don't need the signs anymore. They don't need the miracles anymore. We've got the perfect Word of God for a perfect church, which is called the body of Christ in the Scriptures. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I would suspect that the measure of verse 7 would have to do with the period of time that each of these would carry on a ministry. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is not the giver there so much as he is the gift of God to you. Christ is a gift. He is the righteousness of God and the gift of righteousness of Romans chapter 5 is a reference to Christ. But he is the gift of God as the head over one body of which we are members. And the measure there has to do with a standard. There's a certain standard that is laid out in the Scriptures for us, and it has to do with the standard of a man with a head and members of a body that do exactly what his mind wants them to do. Come on, folks, get your mind in gear. Christ is the head, we're the members. And yet the body of Christ as we see it today, having been taught by the God of this world through the religious system of this world, is like somebody today that has that is spastic. Not making fun of anybody. You ever notice a spastic person? Some of you ought to go to a spastic home. Look at those people in there. They are a type of the church, which is the body of Christ. Christ is the mind today, and Christ tells people through the Word of God what he wants. And what do? Oh, no, they say, I believe in what Mom and Daddy believed in. My grandpa believed this, and it's good enough. My grandpa is good enough for me. And what happens? The church is all twisted and warped and out of shape, and nobody can do anything much anymore. If you try, well, look around you. How many people we got in here this morning? How many people you think we'd have in here this morning? We had a great big old sign out there, Independent Baptist Church of so-and-so-and-so-and-so, we do just a little miracle here and there, and we hoop and holler and jump over the benches and wave handkerchiefs in the air and on. How many people do you think we get to the point we couldn't even bring them in here? So we'd knock out the wall and build a bigger, and then we'd knock out that, and then we'd pave the and on it goes. So, Brother Moore, you're just complaining. No. I'm not complaining. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. The word measure there seems to imply something pertaining to a time. So back here, we had apostles, and we had prophets. Over here, we've got evangelists, and most of them don't even know what their calling is. We've got pastors, and we've got teachers. Every pastor ought to be able to teach, but every teacher is not a pastor. There's a difference. But any pastor that can't teach ought to stop. I don't care who he is. Any pastor that can't teach the Word of God right and divide it ought to lay the thing down and walk out. I asked thousands of people up and down this country, what is the mystery of the faith of 1 Timothy 3? And I've never found one deacon in America that told me what it is. And that's a that's one of the qualifications to be a deacon. The mystery of the faith. They don't know what it is. Something wrong somewhere, folks. Back in the passage, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, the fullness of Christ, folks, is righteousness. I know what that is. In other words, there's a church which is called the body of Christ, is made up of righteousness. God's body, Christ's body, is righteousness, and it's the righteousness of God imparted unto us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the teaching today is that you gain righteousness if you do right and do good, and someday your good works will be weighed against your bad, on and on and on. Now, in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there, the Greek word for that, I want to show you, I want like a synonyms in a sense of the word. And I don't have time to go to every reference for you to turn there. But it is translated restore in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. There's some restoration that needs to be carried on today. It is translated mend in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. The fishermen were mending their tents. In other words, their tents were torn about, and they were mending them, fixing them. It is translated prepare in Hebrews 10:5. It's translated framed, Hebrews 11:3. It is translated fit. They were fitting them in Romans 9:22. It's translated perfectly joined together, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Isn't that something? In other words, God gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers in order to perfectly join together all the members that are in Christ, all the members that are saved by the grace of God, believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, all speak the same thing, be joined together in one body, which we are by the Spirit, but we should be, practically speaking, all through Pensacola and around the world. And you know as well as I know that's not true. And why is it not true? Because of denominationalism, because of failure to rightly divide the word, because of refusal to do so. Why? Because there's not a whole lot of money in it. That's the bottom line, folks. You can't pave the parking lot by preaching Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles and preaching the mystery of Ephesians 3 and so forth. You know something? You set out and have a little congregation, then it grows a little bit, and then you build a church building, and then that grows, and then finally you end up like over at Dolphin Way Baptist Church over in Mobile, $25 to $30 million. Now, how do you pay off a $30 million debt by preaching that, well, I mean, come on, folks. So, I'm going to just take a little bit of liberty here, so you just bear with me. Verse 12. What is these offices for? What are these men for? For the readjusting of the saints. That's what the word means. In fact, the word perfecting means, according to the dictionary, to instruct fully, to perfect, as in soldiers and discipline. You know, if the soldiers acted today like the church, which is the body of Christ, it'd be worse than a Chinese fire drill. Don't you know that? The sergeant would holler, "Attention!" Part of them say, "Well, I believe that means we ought to sit down." Others say, "Well, I think we ought to be at ease." Well, I know what he said, but that's not the way my mother and daddy did it. Utter confusion. It's perfecting. What is perfecting? Well, perfecting is teaching and training to a point of perfection. The word adjust, what does it mean? It means to fit or to frame. That's the way the word is translated. That's the way the word for perfecting is translated in several passages, as in Romans chapter 9, verse 22. It's the way it is in Hebrews 11:3. It's to fit or to frame. It means reduced to a right form or standard. In other words, God gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the mending of the saints. How are those men mending their nets? Do you ever think about that? You ever look at a net real good? It's all joined together. And it had holes in it, and the fish go out through the holes. So what do? They take the cord and the tie knots in there, and they bind it together. They just keep on binding. They bind it all together so that when the net is completed, what have you got? You got one net made of threads bound together. That's the church, which is the body of Christ. Bound together through the perfecting of another. Now, back in the passage, look in Ephesians chapter 3, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. People are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine preached by people that want money. That's the way they get their money. Isn't it amazing? I used to be so overwhelmed by this thing and get angry about it. I'd be watching television. I'd see Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart would show you pictures of little children in some faraway country that they're making up money for, and the pictures always show a little kid dirty with flies on him and things like that. Well, I'm sure there are children like that, but to use that kind of thing to cause people to send in money bothers me. I don't like that kind of stuff. When a man says that I believe God and I'm walking by faith in Christ, therefore I can, and I see him walking back and forth across that stage doing what he calls speaking in tongues because he's filled with the Holy Ghost and on and on, and that same man begging the audience out there to send him $6 million. If we don't get $6 million, we're going to go off there. Then go off there. That's a wrong attitude. Well, it may be, but it's mine. You don't have to have it. If 2 Corinthians 9:8 doesn't work, then stop. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work in the Lord. And we've not asked anybody for money. We have 4 television broadcasts. We send out thousands and thousands of audio tapes and never ask for money. What does that mean? It means God will provide. If that be the case, then why does a man begged people to send him money to stay on the air if he believes the word, and if he believes so strongly that he can heal you, he can zap you and you fall over out, you know, and all this kind of, why all this stuff? Something rotten going on somewhere, folks. Back in the passage, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. In other words, then, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to readjust the saints today so that the saints do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ is built up, it's edified. Verse 15, by speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him from all in all things. Verse 16, from reference to Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the working whereby in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. In other words, then, the church, which is the body of Christ, is like a human body, spiritually speaking, though. Christ is the head, and this body has joints, and we are members in these joints. We are the joints. We're the members. And every member supplies something. But how can you supply what you're supposed to supply if you don't know what to supply? How can you possibly do that if you've been tossed about with every wind of doctrine and you're not sure whether to store up for your children or not lay up for your children, not put money in the bank where thieves and breakthrough and stealing on and on, or whether to store it up so that you take care of your family? How can you know all these things? How can you know whether you're supposed to eat certain things or whether you're to let no man judge you in meat or in drink or respect of an holy day? How can you know that? Well, you can know that by the men that are gifts from God. Now I ask you, are those men teaching people to be united together as it is in the truth? Then are they a gift? Are they a gift, or are they something that's bringing confusion? Come on, folks, the church is in confusion. Don't you see that? The church is just in a mess and has been for years. Why? Because of teaching. Somebody, somewhere, is teaching something that's wrong. Do you think you're the only one right? No. But I sure believe the book is right. And I believe it means exactly what it says, as it says it, where it says it. Back in the passage, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the factual working in the measure of every part. In other words, the standard of every part. The word measure here is so fascinating. It's referred to in 1 Corinthians severally, as he will. It's referred to in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus Christ tells about the man going away, and he gave unto his servants talents. He gave one five, gave one what, three, another one two, and another one, I believe he had one. When Jesus Christ, or when the man returned, he put him to the test. The one that had the five had gained five. The one that had the one that had two gained two, but the one that had one hid it. And God said, take from him that which he had. What is the moral to all that? The moral to all that is that the one that had the two that gained two gets just as much glory as the one that had five and gained five. In other words, God gives you the measure of faith. God gives you the measure of grace. You can do what God calls you to do, but you cannot do what God did not call you to do. You just bring confusion. So it all is bound up in motive. What is the motive? Why would you want to do it anyway? How about the love of Christ constraineth us? How about that? How about doing it because you love the Lord? How about doing it because you just wanted to serve Him? Every joint in the body has a job to do. So, if I were to put on the board up here, number one, the ministers are for the readjustment where the doctrinal truth is concerned, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, till we arrive, and I can match unity of faith in the passage with readjustment. In other words, if the evangelists, pastors, and teachers are the gifts of the Lord to the church doing the job that God called them to do, then the saints will be adjusted so that they unite in the one faith that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've kept the faith. But that isn't all. The work of the ministry will bring about a perfect man. All the denominational standards will fall by the wayside, and the church, which is the body of Christ, will not be all twisted out of shape, fighting with one another, hassling and carrying on such nonsense as they are today, but instead build unto a perfect man. No more discussion about the bride. The church is the bride. Those that are evangelists, pastors, and teachers will teach the truth of the one man. And then the building of the body under the measure or under the standard. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ the head, we're the body. That's the standard. And so the other stuff will all be gone. You know, in the context, there is one body. There's only one body over here. Back here, there was a body here that's called a nation. The body here, which is called the church, which is the body. These two were meeting together in many cases. And these back here believe the doctrine of Peter. These over here believe the doctrine of Paul. Still happening. Except in most cases, the doctrine of Peter, Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, so forth, is overriding the doctrine of Paul. And thousands of people are being taught in the churches today that salvation is upon repentance and water baptism and enduring to the end, and that's untrue. Doesn't anybody care? He says that there's one body. He said there's one spirit. Back here, the spirit is, in other words, Jesus Christ baptized them with the spirit for power. And then during that period of time, the spirit baptized people into the body. So there's two activities of the spirit. Then the spirit gave gifts unto individual people back here to perform certain miracles. For the Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But over here, one spirit. One spirit. There is no. You don't have spiritual power to raise somebody from the dead. There's a man, I believe, in Tennessee a few years ago. There's a Pentecostal preacher, and his wife died, and so he just kept her. Oh yeah, he's going to raise her from the dead, and so she stayed until the officials went in and took her body out of the house. It had begun to smell. And there was complaints from the neighbors and whatever. The man believed that he had the spiritual power that Peter did, but it never worked. One body, one spirit, one hope. Back here, those of Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 believed that they would die, and in death they would be resurrected unto eternal life. Our hope is that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, in that He died for us. Our hope is not the same as theirs. Then there's one Lord, one faith, in other words, one Lord. Back here, they believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Over here, Paul taught that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins. But you know something? I believe maybe it's maybe one time, maybe two times, Paul refers to it in these epistles. You know why that is? Because we don't worship Jesus Christ today as the Son of God. We worship Him as very God. Colossians chapter 1, the Creator of heaven and earth. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist, and on. Very God. And then one faith. One faith, yep. Back here, they were told, Jesus Christ taught them to sell out everything He got, and they did it over here. Over here, we're taught, don't do that. The fathers ought to lay up for the children. If any man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel, and on. One faith. And back there, several baptisms. Over here, it's just one baptism. Back here, the baptism in water, then the baptism of the Lord with the Holy Spirit, then baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ, on. Over here, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, on. Now, folks, the things are as simple as A, B, C if you don't have a fixation on denominationalism. All right. The point being that God gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What are they to do? They're to adjust the saints. What are the saints to do? The work of the ministry. What is that ministry? Edifying and building up the body of Christ. For what purpose? Till we all that are saved, come in the unity of the faith and of the, and I can put in there, acknowledging of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's the will of God for your life.